wonderful, wonderful songs this morning that can lead us in worship. And I tell you, as we looked at the theme of what I'm pretty sure Ken was going with this morning, that we're redeemed, and you heard that throughout this morning. And, you know, last week we talked about, are you still wondering and wandering? And I asked the question, are you tired? And as I listened to the song, They're Redeemed, by Big Daddy Weave, and the it was the one who wrote that song, Redeemed, that we sang. And in the lyrics there, it says, wondering how long is this going to last? Then you look at this prisoner and say to me, son, stop fighting a fight. It's already been won. Okay? Amen. Amen. And you say, I'm redeemed. You set me free. So shake off these heavy chains. Wipe away every stain now. And I hope everybody can say what this next piece of lyrics says. Now, I'm not who I used to be. I'm redeemed. Amen. Powerful message and song right there, as you think about and couple that with what we were talking about last week. And if you know who Jesus Christ is, then you know that you're redeemed, then you know that the battle has already been won, and then you don't worry, and then you don't have to wonder who he is, as the disciples were there on the boat. Because we were taking a look at that as the disciples were there in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, and the storm was raging, and Jesus was just down there taking him a nap because he was tired from having ministered all day, and the water's coming in on the boat, and they go down and they say, hey, don't you care about us? Don't you care if we drown? And he gets up and he says, you know, quiet, be still, or peace, be still, however you're going to read that in your translation. And it says the wind and waves stopped, and they said, who is this man that the wind and the waves obey his voice? And what I was trying to get us to look at last week is to not ask. Today, if you're sitting here this morning and you are a redeemed, born again child of the living God, then you should not have to ask, who is this man that the wind and the waves obey his voice? You ought to know who your Redeemer is. And you ought to know and be able to walk in that victory. And you know, even though every day we should seek to grow closer to God, okay? You can't know fully. You don't know everything. But every day you seek to grow closer to that, to Jesus Christ, and have that more personal relationship with him. But I tell you, it didn't take me long as I read the Bible and as I, you know, surrendered my heart and life to God, that I knew that he's the one that can say, peace be still, to the storms physically and the storms spiritually in our lives. And I know that he's the one that 3 days after he was hung on the cross and laid in the tomb, that he resurrected himself. And there's no question in my mind about that. And so when you know that and you apply that to your life, you don't have to wonder, and you don't have to wander. Okay? So that was last week. This morning, though, we're going to look at the Lord's Supper and communion. Kind of what is it? Why do we do it? We see that we have it down here, and I underestimated how many people may have been here today, and I had to go make some more quickly as I was back there. But we do every first Sunday at United Community Church, we partake in the Lord's Supper or communion. And I think that there are many people who may not understand sometimes, as we have people coming in all the time who haven't grown up in church and they don't know. And I think it's good every now and again to take some time to look at this very, very important act that we have inside of the church, for us to understand why we're doing what we're doing. So this morning, I want us to turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 through 29. And we're going to take a look at this scripture and then, as always, kind of break it down a little bit as we go on. It says in verse 17, and the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself." As you look at this and you chose this scripture, and I read this to you most of the time as we do communion and a portion of this scripture so you can understand exactly what is going on. But Paul here is seeking to correct some errors that was happening in the church of Corinth around the Lord's Supper right here. And he begins by telling them in verses 20 through 22 basically what the Lord's Supper is not. Okay, he's telling them, this is what you've been doing, but this is not the way that that should be. And if you look at this in these verses here, he tells them, as you go back, he says, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. Okay, for as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry and another gets drunk. And he asked this very good question in verse 22. He says, don't you have homes to eat in or drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? Basically, what they were doing, the Lord's Supper had become this just feast or this meal that they were going to eat. And it was as if they were just filling their own bellies, and that's what they were worried about. It was every man for himself. You know what happens. We do this at church when we have a meal back there. You tell everybody, as we'll do next week, hey, we've got food back there, or when we do it on homecoming, please let the elderly and please let the handicapped get back there first. And boom, there are people rushing, as you know, like a herds of cattle getting back. Them double doors and the double doors back there to be the first to get the best piece of chicken out of the box. Maybe it, since I said that this week, y'all may not do that the next every week over there. But you will, you know, it is. Every time in church, I don't care what church you've been in, wherever you've been at, it's always that way. You stand up here and we say, let people go. But we think about our own selves, especially when we're hungry like that and we're trying to go get something to eat. And you know, you run back then. What the people were doing, they were calling it the Lord's Supper, but they were just eating. They were just having a merry old time out there, just taking and having food and whatnot. And it was not any semblance to what Jesus had done. And so Paul was seeking to correct it. So basically, you know, what should they have been doing is really what I think we want to look at this morning. And Paul goes on and he begins to tell them why we do what we do as well. Because he said in verse 23, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he betrayed him, and he goes on, but he where did he receive the instructions, and where do we receive the instructions on what to do for the Lord's Supper? You can answer. It's okay. It's right there on the screen. Huh? Very first line up there, for I received from the Lord, okay, the Lord. Y'all don't do well on open book tests. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. We don't just come up with things, and this is my point in wanting to talk about things in the church. I don't like things that we just come up with in the world to do. I want to mainly put my effort in to those things that we got direction from the Lord to do. Now, are we going to have things in our life, this extracurricular activities? Absolutely. But we should mainly focus, especially within God's house, on those things and put in high priority those things that God directed us to do. and the Lord's Supper is definitely one of them. So you got that, and then he's going to go on and say, so that's why we do it, because Jesus said so. And you're going to look at that as you look at verses 23, and 24 and 25 as you go down. But it says here at the ending portion of verse 23, it says, the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So the disciples gathered together to have that meal with Jesus. This was the night that he was going to be betrayed. And they gathered together and they sat there and they took the bread. And we do it. If you have seen the Passion Play, we do. We illustrate this up here. He takes the bread, he breaks it, and passes around. He says, this is my body that will be broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. That is where we get this. That's where we get the reason to do it. He said, do this. He didn't say, try. It was an ordinance for us to do. Do this in remembrance of me. And he said, break the bread. Okay? You'll have the opportunity to do that today as we have the little crackers there for you to eat. The second thing that he did there, as you look at the next verse, verse 25, is in the same way. After supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Okay, so Paul reminds the Corinthians, we got what we're supposed to be doing in the Lord's Supper from Jesus Christ himself, and this is what he did, and this is how he did it. What you all are doing looks nothing like what Jesus did and what he told us to do. Okay, and I'm going to just say this real quick. This is a freebie. I'd be scared for Paul to write a letter comparing what Jesus wants the church to be doing today in 2017 and what we are doing in 2017. Because just like we see some changes there, and just this is not a whole long time that Paul is writing the book of Corinthians now from Jesus' death. I mean, we're not talking about 300 or 400 years. We're talking about 30 years maybe. I'm just throwing out some numbers there. I know exactly, but not off the top of my head right now, where he's writing these letters after Jesus has died. We are 2,000 years removed, and we have got a whole lot more than the Lord's Supper wrong in the church today. But Paul is correcting this one thing. So I want you to understand just for a moment the what, okay? Down here on this table, you have little cups of juice, okay? And you have the crackers. Those crackers are representing the bread that Jesus had that night, and the juice is representing the cup, the blood inside of the cup, the new covenant that he is talking about right there. We are trying to know, did they pass them out in little trays like this, golden trays, pass out little crackers and give you grape juice? No, it was wine, okay, that they passed out. And that's what they did. But, we're not going to partake in any wine today. We got grape juice, and it's all about the symbolism that we're doing in here today. But this is the reason why we do that. That's the reason we have both of those, and we say the same things that Jesus was saying there as we partake of it. But as I say here in your notes, you'll hear it called sometimes, and I use this, communion, okay? Because it is that time where we're communing with God, to where you're identifying with his body that was broken. You're identifying with his blood that was shed on the cross. And you're having communion, and the Lord's Supper should be a time for you to have a very intimate moment with Jesus Christ. That's why, folks, I'll hear sometimes as the ushers are passing out stuff, little chuckles sometimes. I'm serious when it comes to the Lord's Supper, okay? When I was youth pastor in this church 10 years ago, my youth sat over here, and we took up a couple of pews, and I had a kid that just busted out into some cackles, okay? Now, I'm not legalistic or, really hardcore about everything, but when it comes to the Lord's Supper, which I consider to be extremely holy, I don't play around with that. And I turned around right there, and I called that kid down, and I said, you will stop this instant. And he looked at me like he was scared to death at that time. But I wasn't going to wait till later. No, we weren't going to play around. And so I do not like to hear people chuckle, and I'm not going to walk over there and look at you and go, stop this instant. Okay? But you're going to, you know, what I'm going to do is reiterate to you all openly, please take this time to be reverent. You hear me do this every month. Please take this time to be reverent and to pray, and I'll read the scripture. Okay. Now, if you're going to sit over there with a couple of people in that pew and continue to laugh and cackle, I will walk over there to you, adult, child, whoever. And I ask you to get up and leave if you can't do that, because that's how serious I think it is what we're doing today. I don't think it was a laughing matter when Jesus hung on that cross and his body was broken. I don't think it's a time to joke and to tell jokes when we're partaking of that juice that's representative of the blood that is the only reason that you and I get to stand before the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings redeemed. It's a serious time. And we can take that time. We can laugh. We can throw a joke out here in the sermon every now and again. But when we have that time, it's the time that I protect as best that I can when it comes to that. So I want you to understand the severity of what it's talking about, because as we get down to it, it's that time, like I said, that people here, if you are know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, it's that moment when you partake of this, that it is you are having this communion with the Lord in a major way. If you don't experience it like that, then that's the reason, then you're somebody that I'm talking to this morning, okay? Because this is the way you should be experiencing the Lord's Supper as you partake of it. Now, going past the name usage, you know, up there and the reason why we do it, as you get down into verse 26, Paul begins to really get hardcore in what he is saying here to the people and telling them the reasons why we're doing it and the why behind the what a little bit as well. In verse 26, he says, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So as we're partaking in communion at Sunday, this month and the next Sunday on when we have the first Sunday of November, and we do that month after month, 12 times a year at least, and then we'll do it on New Year's Eve as well. When we do that, we're proclaiming the Lord's death. Now, not in a way that is negative, not in a way that's telling everybody, hey, he's dead, but in a victorious way, because that body that was broken and that blood that was shed led to the atoning sacrifice of mine and your sins. Okay? Without, it's the Bible tells us, and it said there, the new covenant. Okay? The cup of the blood of the new covenant. We're no longer under the law, folks. The Bible tells us in Hebrews that the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. Okay? But the blood of Jesus Christ, the perfect, sinless sacrifice, the one and only Son of Jehovah God himself, atoned for the sins of the past, the present, and the future that day. Okay? And that's what we're doing. We're proclaiming that sacrifice when we're doing that to the entire world. So this is if you're sitting here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, say there's somebody today that is in this room and they're a non-Christian, they're an atheist. When they see us partake in the bread and the blood there of Jesus Christ, that is a major testimony and a major proclamation to that person about what Jesus Christ did. It is an outward act that it can witness to people as they are sitting there. I had my grandfather who had came to church with me before. He grew up Catholic, and the Catholic church that he grew into, unless everything was perfect, only the priest would take communion most of the time. He had for probably 35 years not partaken in communion until he had come to church, you know, that day. And it impacted him in a major way just seeing the people that were taking communion and understanding what was happening at that time. And he talked to me. It really impacted him in a deep way, and he began to kind of break those chains of the Catholicism that had bound him before. But when I put this in your notes, I said it's not a proclamation of defeat but of victory, because through his death, you and I gain life. All right? And that's what that redeemed is talking about, as we've been talking about this entire morning, that I am redeemed. We're redeemed from death into life because of the sacrifice that Jesus, you know, Christ had on the cross of Calvary. And when you begin to think about that, the law is there to show us our sin. The law is there to help us and to guide us. But if you broke the law, I mean, I'll help you understand this for a minute. One breaking of the law made you bound for hell. Okay? Didn't take but one. It's just like how many times you had to steal to be called a thief, a liar, all the rest of that. And so what we have is Jesus is not looking at us saying, hey, you've got to get this right every single day, you know, of your entire life, never making any types of mistakes. We're not under the law. We're under the new covenant, which is grace. Okay? Now, but when it comes to us being under grace, that doesn't give us any kind of leeway. Because you remember, Paul said this, read Romans chapter 6, when he said, what shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin so that grace may abound? By no means. We died to sin. See, there's a difference. You and I get the Holy Spirit, okay? And the Holy Spirit is there. You have the knowledge as being a redeemed, born-again Christian where God has renewed your mind that you know better. I know better. So, yes, he expects us to not sin, okay? But if you sin and you repent of that sin, and the blood of Jesus Christ is applied to that like it already has been, then he gives you grace and mercy. Under the law, there's no such thing. It's just you break the law, you pay the consequence. Okay? So God has kind of married those two things up here with Jesus Christ. And I want you to look at, though, as you go on into understanding this Lord's Supper a little bit more, not just that Jesus told us to do it, not just that it's the bread, that it's his body, and that it's symbolic, you know, to us of his blood as well. But 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 14 through 18 says this, therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? He's asking this question. Are you not participating in the blood of Christ when you take that cup, is what he's asking. And is not the bread that we break our participation in the body of Christ? And he goes on to the next verse here. And he says, because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. And in verse 18, this is where I want you to really look at this for a moment. It says, consider the people of Israel. Do not those who eat the sacrifices participate in the altar? All right? If you know the sacrificial system, there were times, not every time, but there were times in which they would sacrifice the animal, all right, and then portions of that would be eaten, all right? Now, if you are eating that animal that was sacrificed, are you not partaking in its death and partaking in the destruction of that animal there in a different way than just observing it? Okay? And so there has been teaching in the church before, kind of twisting what Jesus was saying in different parts of the Bible, that when you take that, let me just say this, there are people, Martin Luther, where you have the Protestant Reformation and the Lutheran church today, he believes in something called transubstantiation, if I said it all right. And that means when you take that cracker, it physically turns into a piece of Jesus' flesh. And you're gnawing on like a, you know, piece of muscle or something out there. That's not what Jesus was talking about, that it's turning into that like that. And it has scared some people before, and that the wine or juice turns into actual blood. No, we don't believe that. Okay? That's not what he's saying. That's not exactly how you're participating in it. You are doing a symbolic thing like baptism, which is that second ordinance that he had told us to do. But you're partaking in that in a way that you are identifying. When you ingest it, yes, he wants you to eat that bread to give you not just a observation, but to give you an internal act as well of taking a part of that bread. And you ingest that juice, okay, inside of you in a way that makes it more than you just watching somebody else do that, okay? And when you do that, you're participating in the brokenness and in the blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary there as Jesus did that for you and I. But as you go down into 1 Corinthians chapter 11 now, I want to jump back to that passage that we have. I want us to round out what Paul was saying here. So you're participating in it, not just with your eyes, but you're taking it inside of your body, that bread and that juice. And he says, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Now, I want to stay right here for a minute. What does that unworthy manner mean? What does that mean, unworthy manner? Let me tell you something. You cannot participate in this intimate way into the brokenness of Jesus' body and the blood that he shed if you're not a saved, born-again Christian. Okay? So if you're not saved today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, one way of taking this in an unworthy manner is lying to him and say, yes, I'm going to partake in your body and in your blood, but I'm not surrendering my life to you. That is in an unworthy manner. So unsaved, unredeemed people should not take it. It's okay to let that plate pass by you. Okay? If you are just in a waywardness about you right now, to where you are rebelling against God in such a major way, and you know you're saved, but you're like the prodigal son, where he's ran away right now, and you hadn't fully come back, you know, to him. So you're that Christian who is just running away from God all the time, and you're just not surrendering your life, but you're just here going through the motions, taking communion. In that state is an unworthy manner. Okay. And so if you just have this unrepentant sin that is just right now, because see, you can't take part in this and let that be in your body and then let sin have partial reign in your body at the same time. They conflict. And so you've got to release that stuff. And that's why I say, look, are we all going to walk in the doors of this church perfect and then we can be perfect and now take communion? No. But that's why we take that time. And it says, therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks of the cup in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. But go to the next verse. Look at this is what it says. A man, no, or a woman, not just talking about this, talking about humankind here, ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. That's why I say pray. Okay? Look at your life. Look at what you've gone through. Pray for those sins that you know that are there, that are unrepentant of that. Ask for forgiveness of those sins. Repent and turn away from them. Clean up the house before you take of that cup, before you take of that bread. You have that opportunity every time. And it says for anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord, eats and drinks judgment on himself. Okay? It's serious. I mean, does this sound like he's joking? Okay? He's not. It's a very serious thing. And that's why, you know, when people ask me about, you know, children, for instance, and I'm going to address this in a public way for everybody, and they've asked me whether or not we allow children to partake in the communion. I allow anybody to partake in communion. That's your choice, okay? If you ask me whether I think that that is a proper thing to do, no, I do not, okay? If a child has not surrendered their heart and life to God, that's a perfect moment for you as a parent. My son, this is me, this is Corey. My son, before he receives Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, will not partake in communion. I will talk to my son every time we have that. It's a proclamation to him every time when he sits there and he sees all of those people partaking of communion. It's a proclamation speaking to him about that. You can be convicted on your own mind what happens when it comes to children, okay? But if you ask me properly, should somebody take it without having surrendered their heart and life to God? I don't think so. Because why are we doing it? Well, you say, well, I want to teach them how to do it. Well, then you teach them. You teach people before you let them do something. Okay? So it's a great time to take them aside, tell them the seriousness of what it means to partake in the Lord's Supper and communion before they just eat a cracker and drink some juice once a month. Okay? And I think that we really need to do that with our children. So I implore you to do that. But do I instruct our ushers to go around and say, Not you. Not you. No. No. It's up to you. It's up to you on how you do it. Just like I don't examine one person and say, you know what, I think Miss Virginia is just getting really sinful this week. We're not going to let her, to partake in any communion, you know, right there. No. No. But I want you to know this morning how serious that I think it is, but more importantly than that, how serious that it is to Jesus Christ and what he's asked us to do. And I want you to know before we do this today, I wanted y'all all to have that opportunity to look at the Bible and look at, I mean, Paul quotes it here, but you can read the Gospels, read what they did that night, and every month. That's why it's been, as long as I've been here for 10 years, we've done it on the first Sunday, and it's something that I'll continue to do as long as I'm here. You know, some people do it once a quarter. Some churches do it once a year. You know, some churches do it every time they meet, okay? And I'm not getting into all of those things. What I like to do is on the first Sunday of the month, how we start out our month here at United Community Church is we proclaim the Lord's death. In the way that we tell the entire place here and anybody who's looking that we have been redeemed. And I didn't get with Ken today about how the song service was, but that we're redeemed because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And that humbles you and I to know that he paid the price, not us. We don't have the ability, we don't have those kind of resources to pay that. And if you're sitting here today, and I put that question at the end of the notes there. Are you or would you be partaking in an unworthy manner this communion if you did it today? If you take it today, would you be doing that in an unworthy manner? Only you know whether or not. I can tell you right now, there are people typically every month that do not take it for various different reasons. If I don't look at that, I have heard that to be the case. We don't go, oh, I bet that person's not saved. There's sometimes people are just going through something that they just don't want to do that. That's okay. And nobody should look and go, on there. I don't want you to do it because somebody beside you is going to wonder why you didn't take it. It's more serious than that. It's not about what these people are looking at. It's about what God is looking at on there. So understand, we do it because Jesus said so. We do it every first of the month because that's the tradition that we've done here in this church to start our months out that way for Jesus Christ. And then we do it the way we do it because we're going to identify with the way Jesus Christ did that as close as we possibly can here. And it's not about a meal. It's about you identifying with the sacrifice that Jesus Christ had on the cross of Calvary. And so I hope that you have a better understanding this morning from the scripture. For why we do what we do. I want to pray really quick, and I want our ushers to come forward, and then we're going to partake in communion this morning. Father God,